you have your Bibles tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Then we're going to be looking in the Old Testament at Exodus chapter 12. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and then we'll be looking at Exodus chapter 12. You understand once we get to the topic this evening. Little things can cause major problems. You've used this illustration before, but many years ago when I was working on a sermon about little things, this illustration came up and read it, and I thought it was very appropriate. It was in the early to mid-1950s that an airline company began to make the first state-of-the-art passenger airliners. They came up with the idea of pressurizing the air cabins, allowing their aircraft to fly higher and faster than any other jets in the world. And they created the perfect jet airliner, or so they thought. But in 1954, two of their airliners literally disintegrated in midair. Disintegrated. It killed 56 people. They were flying in them. The designers of the jet overlooked a little detail. And you'll notice it if you've ever flown. And if you see what I'm just going to say, I would recommend highly to get off the plane. Okay? This little thing caused the jet to disintegrate. You know what it was? Square windows. So that's why, if you've ever flown on an airplane, you never see square windows. If you do, I would highly recommend to get off the plane. Because more than likely, you're going to disintegrate in the middle of the air, which may be a neat thing. Or maybe you have a friend that you could buy a ticket for, all right, and you can get them to go on that. But the square windows had numerous weak points. And all of those weak points made them blow up in the middle of the air. Today, then, every window on every airline is oval around. You'd say, man, it's just a small little thing. Now, just so you know, being blown up in the middle of the air, it's kind of a big thing, okay? Small little things do matter. Many years ago, the Hyatt Regency decided to build a state-of-the-art hotel in Kansas City. They designed a double-decked walkway, which had to be suspended from the ceiling. The original plans called for one single steel pole to hold the structure together, but someone decided that it would be better to use two individual poles, one pole for each level instead of the one long one. That little change caused the structure to collapse. 114 people died, 216 others were injured, and $140 million in lawsuits later, the Hyatt Regency probably decided to use another engineering or architectural firm. Now, why are we mentioning these things? Our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is an interesting passage. It's written to the church of Corinth. And this first letter, Paul is dealing with some issues that have happened, some sin that has gotten into the church. We see this in verse 1 and 2. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. So there's sin that has gotten into the church of Corinth. And notice in verse 2, they're not dealing with it. You're puffed up, have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So just what was kind of mentioned in the testimony. So here's the body of Christ for Corinth. It's the church of Corinth. And there is sin. And so what he's saying is there needs to be some aspect of church discipline here because you guys, instead of dealing with this sin, are actually puffed up. You're arrogant. You're proud about this. So verse 3, for verily as absent in body, but present in spirit have judged already. And then verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So what he's dealing with here is church discipline. Church discipline is something that is not seen much in America, that much anymore. But church discipline, if you, I'm not a big one on the reformers. All right, I don't really adhere to them a lot. But what's interesting, if you go back and study the reformers, one of the things that they said proved that a church was good or legitimate was, guess what? Church discipline. If a church doesn't practice church discipline, they said that they're probably not a legitimate church, which would make a lot of churches in America not very legitimate. And what he's saying, Paul is telling them that when there's sin in the church and it's not dealt with properly, then what needs to happen is church discipline. You deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Then verse 6, your glorying is not good. But here's the passage I want to look at. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are leavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. In the Bible, Christ and the Apostle Paul warn against little things in our lives. Many of us are under the assumption that if we do 10 things wrong, you know, then, and we're down, we were doing 10 things and now we're just down to one or two. You know what? It's not that bad. Well, what God says is a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We need to be careful in our lives of excusing sin. Of saying, well, it's just a little bit. And we're going to think about that this evening. I want to look at the idea of leaven. Leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin. Leaven means to cause something to ferment, to sour. Often it's used to speak of corruptness and perverseness of life and doctrine and heart and scripture. A common agent today is yeast. All right, that's the common idea of leaven. Yeast is used to alter dough. It is used in many beverages in order to bring them to an alcoholic state. It literally changes the original state of something. Right? Something that is good, you can put leaven in it, in the idea of alcohol. Something that is good, you can put leaven in it and it'll turn it bad. It can change, it can alter the state of it. And Paul here warns the believer, don't you know that just a little bit of leaven in your life can ruin your entire spiritual life? I want to look at the idea of leaven in our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us your Spirit's help. Lord, give us your sustaining grace so that we are able to do that which we are that in our own selves, in my own self, I'm not able to do, and that is to speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Exodus chapter 12, this is where we see the idea of leaven. So in Exodus chapter 12, you see that the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt. They're going to be released. It's coming up to the final plague. And in Exodus chapter 12, they're given instructions to prepare for this final plague. And one of the things they were instructed to do is to get leaven out of their house. And they were supposed to only eat unleavened bread. Tonight when we take communion, one of the elements is unleavened bread. All right, so that's why normally, you know, in Corinthians it talks about the feast. I don't know what kind of feast they were having, but they weren't probably using unleavened bread, because most of us, when we're done with these little crackers, are like, hey, is there some spares? You know what? I love the flavor of that. No, there's not much flavor in unleavened bread. All right? And it's a picture. Why? That bread that we partake of, the reason it's unleavened is that is a picture of Christ. And so it's unleavened bread, that is picturing his body. So what is leaven a picture of? Sin. So it's picturing Christ. And what did Christ not have in his body? Sin. All right? Christ died for it. He who knew no sin. Right, so that's why we use unleavened bread. So in Exodus chapter 12, look at verse 17. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. If you go down to verse 19, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened, and all your habitation shall ye eat unleavened bread. So this unleavened bread, you see it described. No leaven was supposed to be found in their houses. To meet the letter of this precept in the fullest manner possible, the Jews, on the eve of this festival, would institute the most rigorous search throughout their houses. You can study it. It's in rabbinical writings and in Jewish history books. And they would describe the process of going through the house and making sure, I mean, every nook and cranny, every little spot they could find, they would go and they would search the house and make sure there was no leaven in the house. No crumb of bread shall be left. And so strict were they in the observance of the letter of this law. This is what they say, that even if a mouse was seen to run across the floor with a crumb of bread in his mouth, they considered the whole house polluted and they would start over again. That's how serious that they became about making sure that physically there was no leaven in the house. So how much more should we be cautious of sin in our lives? We're not just, it's just a symbol. I mean, it's just a little unleavened bread. And did you notice what God said in Exodus? Did you notice what he said? Whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. I understand we live in grace. All right, I understand that I don't live under the law. Man, glory. Love my bacon. Bacon wrapped filet, bacon wrapped Rice Krispies, bacon wrapped, I mean, you, whatever, man. Love that bacon. Feel sorry for them Jews. They're holding on, and they're missing it out in heaven. I'm telling you, that's why there's going to be a whole lot of shouting. All right, because those Jewish people that are saved, all of a sudden they'll experience true heaven. Bacon in their mouth. All right, they're going to be like, wow! That's going to be singing and shouting. All right, and Fairhaven people, you won't know, because one of the things that's just going to shock you in heaven is just the shouting. All right, you're going to be like, and I saw the Apostle Paul and his foot was tapping. Yep. Oh, and you're going to be like, sinner? He's in heaven, guys. All right, sorry. No. But anyways, let's get back to Exodus chapter 12. So leaven. Here it's very serious for the children of Israel to do what? To be careful of leaven, just the physical leaven in their house. And he says, God says, I'll cut somebody off from the whole nation of Israel if you're not obeying this. And then we come to our lives, and now we're under grace. Oh, I'm so glad. I can do whatever I want. And that's kind of the idea today. Sin's no big deal. And then you come to the book of Romans and you read through the Gospels, you read through the New Testament, and you just see over and over and over that, what, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's what he says. He says that we shouldn't tolerate sin. We shouldn't hang out around sin. We shouldn't want it in our lives. We should be searching our lives. We should be saying, God, help me. Deliver me from this old Adamic sinful flesh. Remember, that was Paul in Romans chapter 7. How can I escape? And then he said, praise be. be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so grateful that God has given us the ability to have victory. We don't have to live in fear of sin. But some of us, we don't live in fear of it. We just live with it. And that's sad. This evening, I want to just look at a couple of things. First, you have the typology of leaven. And that's what is given here. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" So we're going to think of the idea of yeast or leaven, the typology of leaven. And that is sin. And let me just give you a couple simple thoughts about the idea of sin. Because when we come to the communion table, one of the things that we are supposed to do is examine ourselves. You'll notice that 1 Corinthians 5, there's debate on this. In fact, I have a couple pastor friends. They believe all of 1 Corinthians 5, all of the context is communion. And I've gone back and forth on it. I'm not exactly sure. I've read it over. I've read it in context. But I have some pastor friends that they just say it's all about communion. Okay? Which it is all about the church. If you read the context, it is all about the church. And so what he's saying is as you come to communion, that's what the one pastor friend I have, he's saying, as you come to communion, what he's saying is get the sin out. And in fact, a lot, if you go back to the reformers, remember they were saying that one evidence of a good church is that they practice church discipline. The other one is that they practice communion properly and purity of communion. And a lot of the churches back in those days, guess what they practiced? They would practice church discipline before communion. Ouch. Because they wanted a church pure as they partook of the elements. So that is some of the things that we should consider is the typology of leaven. Supposed to, that's as we come to the communion table, we're thinking about, is there leaven in my life? Sin. So what are some things about leaven? First, sin or leaven is dangerous. That's what it's saying. A little bit is not good. A little bit. So come to God and understand when he points something out this morning, and I'm trying to do this more in my preaching, I pray that the Holy Spirit does the convicting. I don't have to be all specific about every sin. You know why? The Holy Spirit knows your sin. And he can pinpoint it. And there are some times that I'm just in my devotions, but sometimes I'm sitting in church and the Holy Spirit just zeroes in and says, that's it. I can barely listen the rest of the message. It's that. And you felt it. What's the big deal? Well, no big deal. Oh, I'll take care of that tomorrow. Let me ask you, did you? That's why we have an altar call. I understand, like, oh, you know what, I just don't want. I appreciate that even some of our little kids come down. I'm glad. Parents, I'm really excited that you say, hey, kids, go down. You want it to be normal to get things right. Normal. You don't want it to be so hard. It should be a common practice that I hit the altar. And if I don't hit the altar often, then I'm thinking, why am I coming to church? You say, oh, is it just about people coming down the altar? Yeah, actually it is. And it's not for me to look at, but it's God working in our midst. What is an altar for? It's to come down here and say, God, you dealt with me in the message, and I want to take action on it. That's what we should do. Because a little bit of sin is dangerous. Secondly, sin is deceptive. You know, a large loaf of bread may not contain as much bread as you think. I read this illustration. There was a man that was working with his dad in a donut shop, and he was scolded by his father because his donuts were larger than all the other donuts. He's like, you know what? You know, you need to make the donuts the same size. The dad accused his son of using more dough. And so then it's costing more money. No pun intended. The son replied that he didn't use more dough than normal, but instead he let the donuts rise longer. So he said, Dad, they're going to bite in just to more air. You know, that's what sin is, deceptive. Did you know that? Just because something says it is something doesn't mean it is what it says. You ever bought something that way? Oh, yeah. That's a deep thought. You want me to say it again? Just because something says it is something doesn't mean it is what it says. Let's say that I tell you that I can beat the law of gravity. I'm like, you know what? I start a circus. All right, that's, you know, some of the things that I'm trying to work on. I'm trying to come up with like a side gig. So I've been contacting circuses and things like that. And so I'm like, you know what? I can promote that I can defy the law of gravity. Like, yeah, good idea. Well, Terry, come right in. See the man that can float. Defy the law of gravity. Now, eventually, you're going to say, wait a minute. I want to see you do it. Like, come on in. Right up there, we will walk on top of that. And there, I will walk from that building to that building with no strings attached. You're like, wow. All right? And in order to see it, just a small ticket fee. Okay? Now, eventually, I may be able to get everybody in, but eventually you can say, all right, I want to see this. You said you can defy the law of gravity. I will only be able to do it once. Because as soon as I walk out, like, and there he lies, the splat. Why? Because you can say something all you want. I can say, you know what, hey, I can defy the law of gravity, but I cannot. And sin does the same thing. It's deceptive. It says it'll bring you happiness. It says it'll bring satisfaction. It says all these things, and we get sucked in every time. And then we walk away. Like, what happened? What happened? Sin is deceptive. Last thought with this one is sin causes this decay. Sin causes this decay. If you leave a loaf of bread out for too long, especially fresh, you come back, and I know some of you, you know, like, oh, penicillin. Funny. I eat it. Okay, a little green growth growing on there. It's just, leaven causes decay. Sin causes decay. It gets moldy. All right, and that's why, all right, the unleavened crackers we have down here, they're from 1975. All right, 1975. I mean, we haven't had, I mean, you just buy a whole boatload of them and they never decay. All right, Now there is one thing that I'm happy. Remember on the parking lot services? All right, and the styrofoam that we had? All right, I'm telling you, that would right there. I guess the Catholics use that all the time. That would make me leave their religion. Right there. I don't care about their doctrine, dogma, the priest, all that. I'm like, I gotta eat that? No, I'm going Baptist. All right, I'm telling you, they at least have something almost real. But anyway, sin causes decay. We understand that. Sin has the power to cause our lives and homes to decay and rot. So, what are some lessons then that, so those are some, that from the typology of leaven, we understand that. It's dangerous, it's deceptive, it decays. That's just from the typology. So what are some lessons, practical lessons that we should think about when it comes to leaven or sin in our lives? Have times to inspect your lives. You see that in Exodus 12? Every year, there was time set aside. We're cleaning it out. And that's one of the reasons this due in remembrance. When we come to the communion table, one of the things is I'm inspecting my life. I'm remembering Christ, and it doesn't always, I've said that when we come to communion, communion doesn't always have to be like, oh, I see the communion table. But there are some times that in my life I walk in or I'm thinking about communion and I'm thinking about Christ and I'm thinking about what he's done for me. And I think just what was talked about in the testimony this morning, after all God's love that was shown to me, and I let him down. It's disappointing to me. And it should be disappointing. So I should have times that I'm inspecting my life. And that should not be a rare thing. It should be times in your life that you are setting aside and saying, God, look at me, search me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Those are all scriptural contexts and scriptural thoughts. But we don't like it. And part of it is, if you ask God to do that, he'll do it. But God is gracious and he's merciful. I think sometimes you think that it's always going to be a bitter pill to swallow. This is what I can tell you. When you get cleaned up after working hard, when you're out and you're filthy and you're sweaty and you go in and you get cleaned up, do you walk out of the shower and you're like, oh, ah, man, I wish I was dirty again. Now, maybe if you're 4 or 5, okay, and or you're younger and you like living in that nasty little diaper, and you're like, yeah, all right, no, you stink, all right, you need cleansed. But think about that. When we're dirty and we come to God and he cleans us up, I've never gone to God. And afterwards, even though he's cleaning me up and cleaning things out, I've never gone away and said, boy, I wish I wouldn't have gone to God. The devil somehow convinces us of that. Have time to inspect your life for sin. Second, don't underestimate the impact of sin in your life. Don't ever underestimate the impact. There's so many sermons and there's so many thoughts and there's so many Bible passages that can come to mind. And let those Bible passages resonate. Let meditate upon those things. And let the Word of God zone in and hone in on yourself and say, man, I don't want sin. This is dangerous. Don't underestimate the impact of sin in your life. And then don't get enamored by the false claims of sin. Don't get enamored by it. This is what's interesting to me. We think that there's sins that are like adult sins and children's sins. Remember way back, even now it's there. They came up with this rating system for television programs and movies. So now they have MA, which means mature. So what does that mean? At 12? Or at 18? Or at 25? I now can look at pornography? How stupid of our society. How stupid of our society. Because what does that tell children? At a certain age, you have the right to do this wrong. And yet we've kind of like, oh, well, I don't know. Don't get enamored with sin. Sin is always bad. Sin is always wrong, no matter what age I'm at. I can be 12 years old and sin is bad, and I can be 50 years old and sin is still bad. It's not good to have. It's not good to be around. Sin is horrible. It hasn't done anybody any good in any historical novel, in any history book, in anything in the Bible. You'll never see sin come out as the winner. You'll not see it. So don't get enamored with it. Then, lastly, don't let sin linger in your heart or in your home. We should look at sin as an intruder. And what would you do to an intruder? I remember talking to the chief of police many years ago, and he said, that I've talked to parents. He said, I'll come in and talk to schools, and I try to talk to teenagers. And I've sat parents down, and I'm like, I can't believe what you allow in that bedroom. This is the chief of police. He's saying, if that same type of person would be out at the front door knocking on the door, you'd have a shotgun to him. But yet, in the bedroom, it's on a screen. Oh, it's so sanitized. No, it ain't. It's evil. It's sinful. And treat it like an intruder. Be cautious of it. Be careful. Over and over, what do we need to do? We need to be talking to our children. We need to be teaching our children. We need to be teaching in the church and say that sin never, never does anybody good. So get it out. Don't let it linger. Deal with it. Why? Because the result is sweet communion with God. That's our challenge this evening. Our challenge this evening is leaven. Is it in your house? Heads bowed, eyes closed.